Great to see everyone. Last week, we were talking about how that we are a nation of control freaks, and it only takes a hurricane for a lot of people to realize, hey, I'm not as bad as what I thought I was. Just incredibly stupid. And so, you know, there's a lot of people we talked about last week down in the Galveston area that suddenly thought, you know, or at first they thought, oh, I can ride the hurricane out. I'm self-sufficient and everything else. And in one day, I think 911 received 2,000 phone calls of people saying, please come get me. And I made the comment last week that the National Weather Service had never, ever in their history issued the statement that if you stay, you will experience certain death. And I said, you know, laughingly, I said, you know, it made me nervous being up in Cleveland, and I'm thinking, wow, you know, are we safe all the way up here? Maybe I should move. And that afternoon, all of a sudden, I heard this incredible gust of wind, and I jumped, and we were inside the house, and Sherry had Josiah, and I jumped like that, and Sherry said, what was that? And I said, the strongest gust of wind I've ever heard. And she said, even the tornadoes that you were in the south? And I said, tornadoes aren't so much that you can hear the wind. They just throw debris everywhere, okay? So it's not so much the wind. It's the fact that that pine tree is going 300 miles an hour at your house, okay? That's how that works. And so I'm sitting there, and even Harmony, our dog, had jumped. And so then we've trained her to ring this little bell if she needs to go use the bathroom. So about 5 minutes after that, she goes, rings the bell. I go over there and I open up the back door, and I'm not paying much attention. I open up the side door then that takes me outside, and there's a tree right here in my face. And I say, Sherry, we've got a problem. And sure enough, we had two-thirds of the tree in the backyard sticking straight up out of the garage. And so we encountered a little bit of damage. The interesting thing was, though, it was sticking in there like a fork, and it came within 6 inches of my car. And thankfully, my neighbors came over. They had heard the tree fall. Of course, we're wondering, what happened to our cable? What's the deal? And I'm going, hey, you know, we can't watch the Browns game. What is the deal? You know, I'm looking all over, and well, duh. You got a massive tree that knocked everything out. So thankfully, we were safe. And it just proves the point. You're not in control. You know, you're just not in control. And I can tell you this. The tree snapped about a third of the way up, so about 30 feet of the tree is still there. If it wouldn't have snapped where it did, it would have taken out a guaranteed one half of our home, because if you add 30 feet to where it had landed, that would have taken out all that side. So we are thankful. I'm not thrilled as to what they're telling me as far as what I owe on some of this stuff. You know, insurance will cover the tree, but here's the deal. The tree that's still there, they told me I have to take down, I've already gotten one quote, $2,000. And I was like, yay, that's what we wanted to do, was cut down a meaningless tree. So as of now, even though it's very ugly, I have the notion just to leave it for a while, because I'm like, if that's not going to knock it down, what would, right? So that may be the way it stays for a while. So if you come over and visit, you're like, why do you have this ugly tree? You should know why I have the ugly tree, because I don't want to pay to take that thing out, because it's all up inside of some power lines and stuff. So that's why the big amount. So pray for us as to what we're going to do with the tree. The insurance company's not been out yet, but I'm not surprised. They've got thousands of things to have to deal with. And I told Sherry, I said, you know, we can be so thankful that even in the middle of that, you know, God was in control. And yeah, financially, it's not any fun to have to deal with those things. But if it would have come into the home, I don't think it would have come onto the side that we were on at the time. But to be displaced from your home for months on end is no fun. And those people that have to go through that right now, not good. So case in point, as we talked about last week, you are not in control. I am not in control. God is the one who is ultimately in control. This morning we're going to be in John chapter 3, a very familiar passage to most everyone, even those who maybe have not been in church that much. Maybe they've heard this verse before, but we're going to be in the first several verses of John chapter 3. It's on page 909 there in the Bibles there in front of you. 2 years ago, the nation was informed that the planets that we had always known and loved maybe were going to be reduced by one. And maybe you caught the news stories, but the IAU, which is the governing body that decides which is a planet and which is not a planet and the classifications of all those things, voted. And they voted with 400 and something astronomers around the world, and they voted that Pluto was no longer a planet. And I know that it shook your world to know that, what? You know, this is something I've always counted on in my life for it to go better. This brought me purpose in life. To know that Pluto was number 9, and unfortunately we're down to 8 now, so all the textbooks have to be rewritten. But they voted that Pluto did not match their 4 requirements. I'm not going to go through those requirements because if you read it, you go, I have no idea what they're talking about. But they voted, and Pluto was out. And the world became angry because how dare you take away Pluto of all the planets, you know? And instead, they said, it's not a planet. To add more insult to injury, they said it's a dwarf planet. Now, I don't know if Pluto has feelings or not, but if I was Pluto, I would be a little miffed, you know, that for years people had counted on me to be the 9th planet and be involved in those things. And then all of a sudden I am stripped not only of my dignity of being a planet, but now then insulted to say you are a dwarf planet. As a matter of fact, it has been classified as this. It has actually been renamed asteroid 134340. It's not even Pluto. It's not even its name. According to astronomers, they now are supposed to call this, instead of just the dwarf planet Pluto, it is asteroid 134340. And you know, sometimes in life, as we deal with difficult circumstances and we're trying to do the right thing, we're trying to follow after God, and maybe you're new to seeking after God, and you try to do those things, and it just seems like God is distant or very difficult to find. And sometimes it gets so bad in our lives that we wonder if God has kind of Plutoed us. We're just number 1694832. We're not even a human, we're a dwarf human. We're not even a dwarf human, we're just a number. And I've met a lot of people that want to sincerely believe that there is a God. They want to sincerely believe that God is active. They want to sincerely believe that God is alive. They want to sincerely believe that God is a God of love. But the problem is this, they feel like they've been Plutoed. There's not really a name to them. There's just a number assigned. And God really isn't moved by circumstances around the world, and he's certainly not moved by your circumstances, and then therefore, there must not be a God. Because people really deep within their core want to believe that. Matter of fact, Ecclesiastes says, God has set eternity in the hearts of man. It's in there. We sincerely want to believe. Why? Because God has placed that in there. But then when our experience and our thought process says, you know, I just feel like a number. I don't really feel like God really loves, let alone cares. He's just distant. I'm just a number. I have no really overall long-lasting purpose. It's just everybody fending for themselves. It's easy to get that way, isn't it? It's easy to feel that way. I think if all of us were honest, we would say there's been times that, man, you sought after God with your whole heart, but it just seemed like he was too busy, that you were just the number that wasn't up yet, that like when you go into a place to eat and you have to take a number and your number never gets called, and you're just like so frustrated. John chapter 3, page 909, there in the Bibles in front of you. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. How are these things possible? Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, you're a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things? I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Now let me just pause right there. What Jesus is referring to when he says that the Son of Man will be lifted up, that was one of the favorite ways that Jesus would describe himself as the Son of Man. It's a very humble position, okay? It's a very humble position. What he's saying is this. When he's being lifted up, he was foreshadowing, for those of you who are in the literary world, foreshadowing that he would be lifted up on the cross. Now, to the hearer at that point in time in that home, they wouldn't have necessarily connected all the dots, but this is clearly what Jesus was referring to. And then in verse 16, the one that a lot of people around the world know, for God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Let's talk about these verses, and we're going to talk this morning about God's intense love for us. You know, you've got this guy Nicodemus, who's one of the religious leaders, and of course, Jesus was always at odds with the religious leaders of the day, because they had put so many restrictions and so many rules and so many regulations and added to what God had set up. So much so that they would do things like this. When God would say, you know, within the Ten Commandments, you know, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, you know, and that sort of thing. And God would explain within his law, you know, you're not to work on this day, you're to rest. You're to celebrate who God is, you're to rest on this day. Well, then they all got together and said, well, what's work? You know, we have to have a definition of what is work. So they got so detailed that they could tell you the number of steps that you could take on a Sabbath day that would be restful. But one step beyond that was work. Now, how they established that, I'm not really sure. Something tells me they did some research and took a guy out one time and said, hey, we want you to walk until you sweat. Now, I'm just conjecturing here. I don't really know. But somebody somewhere did some research and said it's step number, we'll just throw out there, 969. I don't know what the number was. You can Google it and look it up, and you'll find it. And this is what they would do. They took the law and just made it these incredible restrictions. And what God was saying was, is this, I just want you to rest. I'm not giving you a number. I want you to pause and understand who is in control. I want you to pause and understand that you can labor 7 days a week, all that you want to. You can do all those things, but you're going to wear yourself out. And so God did it not so much for himself, that was part of it, but he knew that humanity could not do that. You can't work 365 days straight. We all know this. Well, God knew it as well, and he was like, hey, you're going to have a break. You work hard from here to here, but then you need to have a break. And the religious leaders took it to the extreme. Suddenly, you know, if you did this one step, you were in violation, you were a sinner, and boy, this is what they would do. And so Jesus would rail against that, and he would say, you know, you've perverted the law. The law was there to help out humanity and to show them how short they came to God's glory. You made it like in order to achieve God's glory, this is what you must do. And he goes, no. The law was there to show you how far removed you were from attaining where God was. And instead, you made it where if you do all these things, suddenly God loves you more. And he goes, no, 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 that's not what it's about. So Nicodemus comes when? At nighttime. Now, why would he come at nighttime? Well, because he had a day job, right? No, he did have a day job, but that's not why he came at night. It's because all of his buddies would not approve of going and asking Jesus questions. Unless it was to rail against Jesus, then they would cheer him on. Instead, Nicodemus, who has a real heart for God, comes and knocks on the door at night. You can just imagine the disciples being around there and them conversing and maybe talking with Jesus or sharing a meal together. And all of a sudden, you hear that knock at the door and they wonder, uh-oh, did you invite anybody? I didn't invite anybody. Jesus, did you invite anybody? I didn't invite anybody, you know. And they open up the door and here's Nicodemus and they realize, whoa, this is one of the rulers. What do we do? And they probably go very quiet. And so Nicodemus just barges in and says, hey, I know that you're a teacher from God. I know that. But here's my question. It's a great question. Nicodemus is not trying to trick him like other times when religious leaders would try to trick him with questions. He genuinely wanted to know the heart of God. And so Jesus begins to say to him, unless you were born again. Now, Nicodemus immediately goes, wait a second. How can I enter my mother's womb? This makes no sense. And Jesus comes back to him and says, hey, you're a teacher of religious law. How come you don't know these things? Kind of pokes at him a little bit. I thought you were so smart. Nicodemus is like, I still don't understand. And so Jesus begins to explain some things. And the first thing that he talks about with Nicodemus is birth. And here's what I learned with the birth of our son. The birth had little to do with my son and had everything to do with my wife. Because birth is really about a willing mom, not about a willing infant, okay? It's really not about the infant saying, hey, mom, I'm going to be the one in pain here, okay? So I'll choose the time and the day and it'll be okay for you, okay? Nicodemus knew, wow, the childbearing process is painful. It's excruciating. And Jesus points out to him this. It's not about you, Nicodemus. It's not about what you can do. It's not about your willingness. It's about God's willingness. And through that pain of childbirth, what I learned very quickly was, it's really not about the kid. It's really all about mom. Because mom's the one that's in intense pain. Mom's the one that's having to deal with some things. Dad's having to watch it, okay? And about 20 minutes into the process of Sherry pushing, I'm just going, I need out, okay? Gross things really don't get to me or anything like that. I just knew my wife's in pain, and I feel like every time I walk in the hospital, I have the flu anyway. You know, do you feel like that when you walk in and you suddenly go, do I have the flu? I feel symptomatic, you know. There's something about a hospital that just gives me the heebie-jeebies, you know. I walk into a mall, I don't feel that way, but I walk into the hospital, and suddenly I'm aware of every ache in my body. I'm like, I feel sick. I must leave, you know, because you realize this is a place full of nothing but sick people, you know. And I watched my wife have to endure all that, and she would look up at me and say, is he about out of here? And I lied. I didn't actually lie. What I said was this, you know, you're doing great, honey. I mean, you're closer. And the whole time I knew this kid is stuck. And he was for several hours. And she kept on saying, is he closer at all? And I was just like, honey, you are doing fabulous. I never answered the question. I was like the best politician on the planet, you know? Have you ever noticed that when we get to these debates and stuff like that, that the question that they ask and the answer they're going to give is like polar opposites, and you're going, did they hear the question, you know? Let me tell you something. I heard the question, but I knew the result of answering that truthfully. And to say to her, oh, yeah, it's going great. No, it's not going well. She's in pain. You can't say that. And I knew that to tell her, honey, I don't know what's about to happen next. You know, that's not comforting. But Jesus was trying to let Nicodemus know, it's not about your effort. But what do we usually do, and what have we done to Christianity? Christianity is not a religion. Newsflash, it's a relationship. All religions are rule-based. Go back and look at them. Christianity is about a relationship. We've made it into a list of rules of what we got to do to make God like us more. God loves you. Period. And that's what John 3:16 is all about. For God so loved the world. But Jesus here not only talks about a birth, he talks about a rebirth, doesn't he? And he talks about that rebirth, and he uses the term born again, which I don't really remember this, but I remember the video of it when President Jimmy Carter at one point in time said, you know, I'm a born-again Christian, and man, the media had a big hoopla over that. What does that mean? Oh, born again, you know, he's a wacko. He's, you know, he was just quoting Jesus. And what born again literally means here, the word again is the word anathen. Jesus could have used a couple of different words, but he used the word anathen. What it means is this: the original does the work again. For those of you who are artists or you've kind of been around some art, it's like you walk up to a Rembrandt or a Picasso, and then you see someone who's done a copy of it. And copies sometimes is really good. I mean, sometimes you look at it and you go, wow, that's really good. But let's just say that, you know, Joe Schmidt did that painting and he signed it. What's it really worth? The paint that's on the canvas is all that it's really worth, because it's a copy. And even though we would look at it and go, but it's a great copy, it's not the same as if Rembrandt himself showed up and said, I'm going to redo this painting. We would all stand and watch, you know. If Picasso showed up and said, you know, that was good, but I'm going to recreate it. It's different than if Joe Schmidt does it. We would go, okay, let me know when it's done. Is it $29.95, and do I get anything with it? You know, I mean, you know, that's what we kind of look for. You know, I don't want to pay a whole lot for this because it's a copy. It's the same thing as if you were at a Coldplay concert, you know, and you just absolutely love Coldplay. And at the very end of the concert, and everybody's cheering, wow, you know, going nuts, all of a sudden, Dylan Hamilton walks out on stage with his guitar, and the crowd is cheering, and then they go, who is that guy? And Dylan looks at the rest of the band and says, just follow me, guys. And he does one of Coldplay's songs, but everybody knows it's so not Coldplay. And it's not even that great of a cover of a Coldplay song. That's right, I'm getting my shots in. But you know something? Dylan's like, geez, you know, pick on somebody else. But you know, it's the same thing. You can hear the world's best cover band, but it's not the same, is it? You don't pay the same ticket price, you better not, unless it's for a good cause. I could understand that part of it. But usually, and I've been around musicians, you know, I was double major in college with violin and Christian studies, so I understand musicians speak, and I understand their talk, I understand their language. There is this attitude with bands who do originals and bands who do cover songs, okay? The band doing the cover song can do the best imitation of Coldplay in the world, but there's something within another musician that goes, they're just a cover band. They don't do originals. And even there, though someone else's band may do an original that is terrible, they will still have the pride of, well, at least we don't do cover songs. And I know this for musicians, man, it's not the same, is it? And what Jesus is trying to say to Nicodemus is, Nicodemus, this is the original recreating. Just like in childbirth with a mom, this is God the Father at work to recreate, to make you born again. It is the original. You are not a copy. You're not a copy. And what he's saying to Nicodemus and what he's saying to us is this: all of the evil dictators and the selfish people and the lazy people and the successful people and the evil people and the wonderful people that think they're wonderful people, and the self-absorbed people that are all about themselves, what he is saying to everyone, this gift is for you, because here's what you need to know. You're never good enough, and you're never bad enough that you disqualify yourself from receiving this gift. But you can resist this gift. And a lot of times it kind of sneaks into the backs of our minds that, well, you know, I'm not as bad as, you know, Hugo Chavez. You know, it's a dictator and all this other stuff. You know, I'm better than that dude. Not as good as Mother Teresa, but I'm not bad. I wouldn't call myself great. I'm going to be honest, and I'm somewhere in between. There was a recent survey done, and it asked people questions about themselves, and it said, rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10 about, you know, if you think you're a good person or not. And so, you know, a lot of people put like an 8, you know, because they didn't want to say I'm a 10, you know, I'm an 8. And then they asked them, compared to all of these other people, where do you rate? And it listed people like Billy Graham and Mother Teresa and all these other people. Did you know that there were 23% of the people that took that survey that said they felt like they were better than Mother Teresa? Those are some incredible people. I don't know about you, but I just don't feel like I'm close to that. But it's amazing how we rate ourselves, you know? It's like, well, I don't want to sound too bad, and I don't want to sound too good, but yeah, I think I'm pretty good. Some people are a little disillusioned about themselves. I don't think that the 23% of the people I've met in my lifetime that I would say they're better than Mother Teresa. Would you? 23% of your friends, 23% of your acquaintances, you think right there, stacked there? And what Jesus is trying to say is this, you're never good enough, because it's about a willing God recreating you. You're not a copy. Guess what? You haven't been Plutoed. You haven't been Plutoed. You're not number 134340. You're loved by God. And he doesn't want you to stay the way that you are, but he loves you where you are. And this is what I talk to people about all the time, because we get so wrapped up in our past and we think, oh man, look at the rotten things that I did, and you know, could God ever really use me? And I'm always gonna, you know, walk with a limp, and you know, I'll never really be able to do much for God because, and you know something, here's what I tell people all the time. You can never recreate your past, but you can help determine your future. Now here's the beauty of it. God can forgive your past, but he can give you a marvelous future. And the point is, what's your direction? And I've seen people flame out and they commit something that they didn't ever want to do, or they even omit something out of their life that they were like, oh man, I should have done that. God wanted me to do that. I didn't do it. The question is, what's your direction? What's your direction right now? Because what so happens so many times is Satan confuses us and makes us think that what happened in the past always determines our future. And oh, how could God ever really use me? And if people really knew what I did, and if people really knew what happened, but that's the beauty of God, because it's all about him. It's all about God recreating us and making us born again. And what I would submit to you this morning is this. Jesus is trying to talk to Nicodemus at the heart level and explaining to him, Nicodemus, it's not all about the rules and regulations and all those other things. Those were there to show you how far short that you came. It's all about belief upon God, letting the original creator of life create you as a follower of him. And just like you had nothing to do with the birth experience, you have nothing to do with that recreation of who he is. You have nothing to do with that. So guess what? The badness has nothing to do with it. No matter how good you think you are, Nicodemus, or how good you and I think, or the 23% delusional people that think they're better than Mother Teresa, you're not good enough. You're not able, but God is. I want to show you a video clip here that I came across because I think sometimes in life, the way we think about ourselves, the way that we think that God thinks about us is very different. And so let's watch very carefully through this video. It's only about a minute and a half or so long. Guys, are we ready for that?
If we just turn things upside down, we can't know God and feel His presence. I would be lying to you if I said that the Almighty wants to be your Father, that God has a plan for your life, that He wants to know you, that you are wanted, that you can be loved. But you must know, you don't deserve any of this. And I'm convinced of this because I know the heart of man. We are forever separated from God. I refuse to believe under any circumstance that we could be loved by God right now. Because of our dependency on Christ, we have lost the connection to God. But there is so much more you don't know. This is the truth. God is holy, and we are not. You should know that exactly the opposite is true. God is holy, and we are not. This is the truth, that there is so much more that you don't know. We have lost the connection to God, but because of our dependency on Christ, we could be loved by God right now. I refuse to believe under any circumstance that we are forever separated from God. And I am convinced of this because I know the heart of man. You don't deserve any of this. But you must know that you can be loved, that you are wanted, and He wants to know you, that God has a plan for your life. The Almighty wants to be your Father. I would be lying to you if I said that you cannot know God and feel His presence. If we just turn things upside down, this is the truth.
Sometimes we've got it backwards. And if we just look at it the way that God sees it, it's a little different. There's a guy by the name of George Matheson. He wrote one of our great hymns, but his life was not one filled with a lot of happiness. We'll just say that. George Matheson learned as a young teenager that he would lose all of his sight. And by age 19, that occurred. Lived in Scotland at the time, went to Glasgow University, actually graduated from the university there at age 19. And the way that he did it and the way that he was able to accomplish it was one of his sisters went to school with him and learned Greek and Hebrew and taught it to him so that he would become one of the best pastors that Scotland had ever known. But here's what happened. He was engaged to be married, but his fiance just couldn't quite get past the point that he would go blind. And so she sent back the engagement ring with this note: "I cannot see my way clear to go through life bound by the chains of marriage to a blind man." And George Matheson never married. But on his sister's wedding day, the one that had taught him Greek and Hebrew, he was flooded with the emotions of understanding being Plutoed. Number 134340 is kind of how he felt. And this was the hymn that he penned on that day. "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be." You know, sometimes when we go through those tough times, it's for somebody else's benefit. If you've been around a traditional church or grown up in a traditional church, you've probably sung that hymn. You may not recognize the words right now, but you would recognize the hymn tune. And sometimes we just see those as, oh, you know, somebody wrote some words down. But, you know, that was from an aching, aching heart. Can you imagine receiving that engagement ring back with that, just that first line, "I cannot see my way clearly"? Ouch. He lived with that for the rest of his life. But, you know, I'm firmly convinced of this, and this is your GPS for this morning, your good practical stuff. God loves you so much that he would rather die for you than live without you. And that's exactly what he did. You're not a number. Even though there are days that you will feel like it, there are days that I feel like it. There's days that it's like, man, God's answering everybody else's prayers, but I haven't had one it seemed like answered in 2 years, you know? Why is it that everybody else seems like, why is it that it seems like evil people, things go well for them, but good people have tough stuff happen to them? If God really cared, why wouldn't he care more about them? Those are great questions. It's easy to feel that way, but what we've got to go back to is Scripture and go back to the heart of God and the person of Jesus Christ, who revealed God to us and said, hey, here's what you need to know. If you want to know everything about God, it can be summed up as this. And he told this to Nicodemus, and he tells it to us today. For God so loved the world. For God loved the world that he sent his son to die for us in our place. That it's not about us or not how bad we've been or how good we are, but it's about Christ's death on the cross and resurrection. You know what the cool part is? Later on in John, you can read it maybe this evening or in the morning whenever you might read your Bible. Just read, I believe it's in John 19, I think it's verse 38, somewhere around that. But it's right after the crucifixion when the body comes down and Joseph of Arimathea, he takes the body and goes to place it in the tomb. Guess who is around? Nicodemus. And Nicodemus asks for the body. Nicodemus asks to take care of it. What do you think happened 3 days later when Nicodemus finds out from everybody else, Jesus ain't dead? Do you think Nicodemus went back to that night and went, he started with himself. Who would have thought that? I thought he was talking about everybody else, but he himself now is resurrected. He himself now is born again. Wow. Powerful. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes. Father, we just thank you so much for this morning, but we thank you so much that about 2,000 years ago that you sent your son, and that he was very clear and very concise and very to the point. And while it was kind of a weird way to talk about it, that Jesus very clearly gave us the snapshot of you, who you are. And that as he talked with Nicodemus, he was really talking to all of us to say, hey, you have to be born again, but here's what you need to know. It's really not about you. It's not about your badness. It's not about your goodness. It's about the work that I'm about to do, that when I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And Lord, over those several years that Nicodemus would have watched Jesus and wondered, what in the world is he talking about? To know that after his death, to think, well, all is lost, and then to find out Jesus has risen from the dead, that suddenly, I'm sure, the light went on. This is what he's talking about. And he started with himself. And it all makes sense. And so, Father, I just pray for those people who are here in this room that maybe have never given their life to you, but maybe this morning they felt that tug on their heart that they've never really felt before, or maybe that tug on their heart that they've felt before, but they've kind of put it off a little bit because they weren't quite sure and didn't know what all it meant. Father, that maybe through my rambling and my struggle to get the right words out, that they felt your tug to say, this is what you've been searching for, the peace that you've missed in your life, that you've filled it with everything else, the joy that you've tried to find in things or in relationships are really found in me, that it's really not about you, but it's about the work that was done on the cross and the resurrection to follow. And so, Father, I just pray right now for those people that they would yield their heart to you, that they would yield their life to you, as scary as that may be, and foolish to others maybe around them, that they would understand the way that Nicodemus did, that really worked through the process and tried to understand and tried to get to your heart, and then one day the light bulb comes on. And so, Father, I just pray right now for them that they would come to you in their heart of hearts to say, Jesus, come into my life. Please save me. I know that I can't do anything to earn this relationship with you. And so I give my life to you, that I would be born again. And so, Father, we just give you these next few moments to deal with our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.